You may be seated. Another hymn I'm going to get in trouble for when I get home. That's okay. Sometimes we have fond memories of hymns we know, and then we realize not everybody knows those. That's okay as well. For those of you who keep track of these things, I'm changing my title and my text of my sermon. Please excuse that, as it was a challenging week. The title will be A Distinctive Christmas, and the text will be one very familiar of the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. This morning I want us to ask the question, is there any distinction between our Christmas celebrations, your Christmas celebrations, and mine as believers, and those of the celebrations of the rest of the world? In other words, those that are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are there distinctions between true believers' celebration of the birth of Christ and of the rest of the world that celebrates Christmas, whatever that means to them? There should be. But over the course of years, we begin to lose that distinction. And in fact, this is nothing new to the church today. In the Old Testament, it continually happened as the world began to encroach upon the people of God, and they began to hold the distinctives of the nations instead of the distinctives that God had given them. In Isaiah chapter 1, God speaks to his people, and he says that if it was not for a small remnant, his people had become like those of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he speaks to them as though they are that. And this is what he says. He says, when you come to me, when you appear before me, when you come to appear before me, who is required of you the trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and your solemn assemblies. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me, and I am weary of bearing them. In other words, the people of God, their worship had become so syncretized with the world that there was no longer any distinction. And God said, who asked you to do this? There's no distinction between you and the world. I can't tell how different you are from the rest of the world, and I am wearied by it. In other words, all of these things have profound purpose. They have profound meaning. God had given them meaning and purpose. But when they lose their distinction through the hearts of the people of God, then they are no different from the nations around them. So this morning, I want us to be helped by the angels and the shepherds in this very familiar passage. I want us to regain, if you would, the distinction between the celebration of true believers and those of the world around us. And so if you would, please read with me the word of God. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each one to his own town. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of this house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known that saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we do pray now that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, you who have made us a distinct people, not because of anything we have done, not because of any merit of our own, not because of our numbers, or not because of our status, not because of our skin color, not because of anything other than the sovereign grace of God. The sovereign grace of God. Father, even that, would you allow that to humble our hearts? Lord, we have made being a Christian and have allowed society to make that any number of different things. From being various denominations to being a voting bloc. But ultimately, it is being your children saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. It's just that simple. And yet that distinction comes with you pouring into our lives the Holy Spirit, which seals us unto salvation and grants us an inheritance. And all that we have in Christ makes us distinct. But we don't often live as distinct people. And if we do, we often do so in pride and not in humility. Oh God, have mercy upon us that we may be the remnant yet holding on, that we may cling to you, and that we may be a distinct people. For just as God said, just as Moses said to you, O God, unless you go with us, what will make us any different from all the nations? Father, it is your presence, it is your person, it is grace that makes us different. Help us to live in that distinction with profound thanksgiving, with profound intentionality as we pass on the good news of the gospel from one generation to another. Help us as a church to be a church that proclaims the truth of the gospel in purity and simplicity, and yet in depth. Father, make us distinct, especially in this season that seeks to crowd out the glory of God and the shining tinsel of the world. Restore us, we pray, as your people. We pray this for Jesus' glory's sake in us. We pray this in his name. Amen. As many of you know, pastors love alliteration as a tool to help people remember. So my youth class, you have to remember what I'm going to say because I'm going to ask you later on. They already hate my alliterations because I've been doing it in their class on teaching them about the Bible. But this morning I want us to use the letter P, if you would. Last week we already used the first P, and that was preparation, to make sure that we would not be robbed of the message or the truth or the meaning of Christmas, that we would be prepared in our hearts as we come to celebrate the good news of the gospel at Christmas. And you'll remember that that was learned through Anna and Simeon, who were devout and had prepared their hearts. And we overlaid Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." And they prepared themselves, and through that preparation, they were able to see the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, where others all around them could not even see that. And on our passage this morning, we find two more P's to help us have a distinctive Christmas from the rest of the world. One that is glorifying to God and allows us to truly enjoy him forever. And those two P's are from very different sources and are intertwined throughout this passage. One is proclamation, and the second is praise. So let me begin with proclamation. We begin with the angels proclaiming in verse 10. You'll notice that the angels came and they said, "Fear not." And here's the proclamation of the gospel. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which is for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Now, all of us are so familiar with that proclamation. I can remember as a little child playing the angel with my cousins in a little play we did for our parents every single Christmas. And I finally made it up from being a shepherd to being an angel and proclaiming. I was always a shepherd. Just like Linus, I was always a shepherd. And probably rightly so, because I was a little rambunctious kid. But this proclamation, we're all so familiar with it, and yet it's the essence of the gospel proclaimed here. But I want you to notice something about the proclamation of the gospel by the angels. First of all, it is completely and utterly biblical. It is rooted and grounded in the whole of the Old Testament. It drips with the promises of the covenant to Abraham, the covenant to David. It is found in the prophetic words being uttered by prophets long ago, now being known by common everyday shepherds. And as we think about proclamation and the opportunity to respond to proclamation, it is profoundly important for us to recognize and realize that the worship and the celebration that we have at Christmas needs to be grounded in the very Word of God, in its inerrancy, its inspiration, its infallibility, and its immutable nature of not being changed. For this time of year, there's many, many, many mixed messages that are interwoven even into our celebrations at Christmas. There are false gospels that are espoused and are intertwined with the message of the good news of great joy declared by the angels. And I would encourage us, think about your Christmas celebrations. And again, you know, we can go all the way and we can say all of this, let's just get rid of that. And that would be okay, but it's okay as well to enjoy. Unless these things become the central reality that brings us peace and brings us joy and brings us comfort. Because then they replace the message of the good news of the gospel. And so we need to keep that message as a central truth of our worship and our distinctiveness as God's people. Because it is those outside who are listening and waiting for hope. And none of the songs that they will sing, unless they're from the scriptures, will bring them any hope. Galatians chapter 1 says this, Paul says this to the Galatians, I'm astonished that you so quickly deserted him who called you in the grace of Christ Jesus and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another, but that there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if you or any angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Let me give you an example of this. Earlier this week, a lady showed up at the office for just a couple moments, and she wanted to talk for just a moment, and I took a couple moments to talk to her, and she said, Pastor, do you believe we're in the end times? And I said, yes, I do believe we're in the end times. And then she began, you could just see the fretfulness on her face. And I said, what's the matter? And she said, I've been looking at prophecy. And I just noted all the prophecies and how they've come true, and I've looked at all the prophets. And as I began to hear, I began to recognize there were some other things going on. And then she said, but I'll go all over, she said. She said, all the prophecies and the end time stuff, and then Star Trek, you know, and then the History Channel. And she was a ping pong ball going back and forth, from one false gospel to the other, to the point that she had no assurance of anything. And I said, can I just please just ask you to stop for just a moment and lay all of those other things aside? I said, they are subjective, they have no truth to them, but I want you to focus on the good news of the gospel. I said, you need not fear the second coming of Christ if you are in Christ, and shared with her the good news of the gospel. But she kept moving on. There was so much twinkling, fun, different stuff, and yet it was the things that brought her fear because she had no place to ground herself. And I wonder, even in our Christmas celebrations, how many people have an outward appearance of happiness or of joy, but it is based on twinkling lights and happy music that brings no hope. But the truth is that the angels proclaim the good news of the gospel. It is of great joy. It is of a Savior born, and it is for all people. And the shepherds respond not simply to an angelic being. They respond more importantly to the word of God and the glory of God that accompanies his word. And as we think about our response, our celebration, make it distinct that it might be completely and utterly centered on the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not allow other things to filter in and to lose, to take your focus away. Because notice the first response, if you would, to what is proclaimed by the angels. The first response is fear. If you notice the shepherd's response in verse 9, the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And is not fear, in many ways, an appropriate response? And most people will say, why do I want to be afraid of God? It's not that I want to be afraid of God. I ought to be afraid of God. Because when the glory of the Lord shone around them, that's when great fear came upon them. Because there in the glory and the presence of God Almighty and His glory shining all about them, they recognize their sinfulness. And they recognize who they were standing before the presence of Almighty God, who is a consuming fire. And they were filled with great fear. But for the redeemed, fear is turned to peace with the good news of the gospel proclaimed. And so at Christmas, we can celebrate and be at peace because of the gospel proclaimed to us, which is the very essence of the message of the angels, fear not. Meaning, yes, without this message, you should fear. But here's the message. You're in fear. Fear not. Why? Because I bring you good news. That is of great joy. That will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And all of those things have Old Testament just dripping from them. And the news that the angels say is good news of great joy. Because it speaks about the long-awaited Messiah. And all of a sudden the angels go away and the shepherd's second response is faith. Let's go and see. What has been proclaimed, let's go and see. And so they go with haste and they find the baby lying, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And after they leave, here's the second proclamation, but no longer is it the proclamations of the angels. It's the proclamation of the redeemed. It's the shepherds who are proclaiming now, verse 17, and when they, the shepherds, saw it, they made known what was said to all, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. How interesting that from fear goes a proclamation of the gospel. It's the very pattern that Jesus would have throughout his ministry. Multitude of fish, Peter falls on his knees. Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. From now on, you will be fishers of men. You will be a proclaimer of the good news of the gospel. And I want to suggest to us that this second proclamation of the shepherds is a profoundly wonderful proclamation, and it is very different from the angelic ones. See, the angelic ones are in the presence of Almighty God, and they're commanded by God to go and proclaim. And so they obediently go and proclaim. The second proclamation is the proclamation of the redeemed. It is those who were lost and now are found. They are richly enriched by what they have seen, they have known, they have recognized, they have experienced. They have come into the presence of Almighty God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they proclaim with a profound freedom. It is a different kind of response. It goes to people's fears, but it goes to people's fears with the very same message described by the angels, but with a heart that has been touched by the very same message proclaimed to them. In other words, it is the proclamation of the prisoner set free by the word of truth. It is a proclamation of the lost who are not only now found, but they know the glory of the destination and they declare it to others. It is a proclamation of the weary who have found rest, and offer it to others who, like themselves, are exhausted in search of rest. It is one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. It is a joyous proclamation. And brothers and sisters, I want to ask us, maybe what we have actually lost is proclaiming. So who do we proclaim the gospel to? First and foremost, I want to suggest to us, using the words of Jerry Bridges, that we should preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. And I need that as much as anybody else does. Do you preach the gospel to yourselves? When you find yourselves in confounding situations, when you find yourselves in fear, when you find yourself in sin, when you find yourself in temptation and struggle, when you find yourself confused, are you preaching the good news of the gospel? That simple message of good news, of great joy that shall be for all people. Proclaim that to yourself. Allow the gospel message to transform the way you view life, the way you view others, the way you view your coworkers that do not have the hope of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Allow that gospel in that moment to penetrate your hearts and allow it to transform you from one degree of glory to another. Parents, we need to proclaim the gospel into our children's lives in those moments where they struggle, where they're wrestling, where they are finding themselves moving from one degree of another through a world that is confusing. We need to proclaim the good news of the gospel, to take fear away by the proclamation of the gospel itself. And then we need to find those moments in time where God will open a door and allow us to enter into the heart, into the life of another person. Where people will invite you into their heart at Christmas. Listen and proclaim. Proclaim to those who already know their fear the good news of the gospel. If they don't know their fear, help them to see and recognize their sinfulness and the solution that God has made in the Christ child wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger. See, proclamation is going to look different. Not all of you have to be preachers. You should say praise God for that. Not just because we would have a number of different voices, which would be wonderful in some very different ways. It's not the most glamorous thing you ever think of either. You can proclaim quietly, one by one, in little groups, among your peers. It doesn't have to be on the street corner. It just simply has to be truthful. It has to come from a sincere heart that has been touched by the gospel and with thanksgiving now offers that truth to another. It is not your responsibility to change another person's heart. It is your responsibility to faithfully proclaim, praying and trusting that the sovereign God, through the power of his word and through the Holy Spirit, will do the work which he has called, which he himself will do as he calls you to proclaim. So some of you will find yourselves in places in that moment where time comes together and you just go, this is that moment. Open your mouth and declare the good news of the gospel. Share it with another person and bring light into the darkness where they might be sitting in their story. The first P is proclaim. The second P is praise. And here again, we find two sources of praise this morning, which are very different because they come from very different sets of character. The first is a regal praise, is what I would like to call it. A regal praise is the first source, and it is the angelic praise. And we come to, as the angels come to the shepherds, we find it in verses 13 and 14. Suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth among those with whom he is pleased." And I call this regal praise because of the source and their relationship to the one deserving the praise. In other words, this praise comes from angels who stand in the very presence of God, these fiery creatures created by God to serve him day and night. And the angelic beings are constantly in the presence of Almighty God, where they are worshiping God before his throne day and night in an endless and ceaseless praise. We see this in Isaiah chapter 7, where the cherubim, chapter 6, where the cherubim with six wings, two with, they cover their eyes, not looking upon the holiness of God, two they cover their feet, their basest part of their body, and with two they fly. And you'll remember that Isaiah sees them constantly singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And we see this angelic praise. It's not a human praise. You must understand that most people have a flawed understanding of what angelic beings are. This false understanding is that somehow people die, and when they die, they become angels, much like the likable but untrue Clarence Oddbody, that wingless angel, second class in It's a Wonderful Life, who's desperately trying to earn his wings. That's not a biblical understanding of angelic beings. People who die do not become angels. They are separate creatures that God has created for the purpose of proclamation and for the purpose of praising and worshiping God before his throne. Their praise is a response in nature. They are just created that way, and it is different from the response of the shepherds. They respond because they live and minister in the very presence of Almighty God. And so they only have a true response is that they have to praise because they are constantly in the presence of God. And I want you to see this passage, a wonderful truth. Their praise is to the glory of God. Glory to God. Glory to God. It goes past them. Their whole purpose is to declare the glory of God in the highest and offer peace to men on whom his favor rests. One can extrapolate the answer to that first question of the shorter catechism. What is the chief end of man? Well, the angels is to glorify God here. And so it is for mankind to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But the second praise comes from the mouths of the shepherds again. And if the first was a regal praise coming from angels, this is again a redeemed praise. Notice, if you would, verse 20. And the shepherds returned back to their fields, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And it is what I would like to call a redeemed praise. It is called a redeemed praise because the shepherds are its source and they have seen their Savior. It is a response to the grace and the mercy of God to sinners. And so therefore it has a very different tone to it. The angelic praise is almost kind of like a sterile hospital room. It is completely devoid of germs. Not the praise of the shepherds. Theirs is a redeemed praise. It is those that have been washed by the blood of Christ. Those that have looked, as Michael Card would sing, those who have looked in their judges' eyes and seen a Savior there. And their praise is very different, as our praise should be very different. If you are in Christ Jesus, your praise should reflect the grace and the mercy of God. It should come from a profoundly thankful heart that has been transformed by grace and glorifies God and allows people to look past him to see, not to see us, but to see him. And so here the shepherds, they respond to what they had heard, what they had seen, and what they had been told by the angels. And I want you to notice that this is also very important. Because as we worship at Christmas, much of our worship is done through music. Make sure that the songs that you sing, especially in the realm of worship, are exactly from the scriptures. What you have been told in the scriptures, what you have seen of the Lord Jesus Christ in the pages of scriptures, and what the Holy Spirit has spoken to you from those pages to inform you in your worship. So that your worship will not only praise God, but it would once again proclaim to you the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and transform your hearts. This praise is the praise of those who know exactly what they deserved. But they also know exactly the grace and the mercy and the love of God to sinners, who in the coming of the Christ child has initiated grace and brought salvation from the penalty of sin and have set them free. So I want you to praise and worship God in glory. And as you do, sing with all of your hearts the truth of the good news of the gospel in good music to God. In your prayers and in your response and your devotions to the word of God, respond to him in praise and worship for who he is and what he has done. Because there will be a day, that second advent, when these two kinds of praises will come together, where we will stand with the angels before the throne of God and countless multitude, myriads upon myriads, and we will all bow before the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb's looking as if he had been slain, and we will worship him and said, "Worthy is the Lamb, one who had come as a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes in order to die, who now reigns supreme in heaven." So now our response is to grace, is the praise of our Redeemer by the redeemed. But as Advent celebrates the first coming, we look forward to that second coming where we will see God face to face, where there will be no more death, nor dying, nor sin. All sorrow will be taken away. We will see him face to face in the splendor of his glory, and we will worship him there in spirit and in truth. Let's prepare to do that now, then, as we do that now in our hearts this Christmas. Let's pray. Father, would you grant us that grace through the power of your Holy Spirit to speak truth into our lives and to respond in praise to God. Praise not only with our mouth, but with our lives. Praise with our obedience and in our trust. Praise in our rest and praise in our joy. That we may exalt God above all else. And we may find rest and joy and peace. Father, as you made us a distinct people by the blood of Christ, make our worship this Christmas distinct. That we may find great joy in coming to the manger and worshiping you there in spirit and in truth. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd like to all